to invite Chris this morning to speak and to open up the Word of God. Can we pray for you, brother? Father, we just thank you so much for Chris. We thank you for the enormous blessing that Chris and Fran are to our church, to you, Lord. We thank you for the message that you've placed on his heart. Would you give us ears to hear and open hearts to receive? Amen.
Amen. Good morning. It does seem a long way up here, especially when you're my height. I'll try and stand here as long as I can before I get vertigo. Perhaps I'll stand a bit further back. Esther, you said that you digress. You didn't at all. Let me tell you a story. There was a couple, they just got married, and for their honeymoon they did a tour of the USA. And eventually their tour took them to an Indian reservation. And as they went in there, there was a big wigwam. And outside it was a sign saying, "Big Chief Sitting Bull knows all things, forgets nothing." So the husband said, "Well, I'll give him a test." So he went in there and said, "Who won the cup final in 1938 then?" And Big Chief Sitting Bull said, "Preston North End, 1-0. 10 years went by, and the couple thought, "Well, what a good idea it would be if we did that same tour that we did on our honeymoon." So they did. And eventually they found themselves in that same Indian reservation. And they were surprised to see that same wigwam with the same sign, "Big Chief Sitting Bull knows all things, forgets nothing." So the husband said to the wife, "I know the Indian lingo a bit now, so I'll go in and say hello to him." So he went in and said, "How?" And the chief said, "By a penalty kick, the second half." Guy didn't get that, first of all. But what I find is that there are a lot of Christians right now who are asking, "Lord, how? Can you get me out of the situation that I've been in for a long time?" And Esther was talking just now about waiting, wasn't she, you know? And they say, "Lord, I've been in this situation for a long time. How and when are you going to get me out of this situation? Can you get me out of this situation?" So let's have a look at that today, shall we? But first, I need your help. Whenever I raise this up, I will want you to say that word, okay? Should we have a little practice? You read it suddenly. Ready?
Suddenly.
Well, not bad. Let's have one more go.
Suddenly.
Okay, let's turn to Acts 2. No, we won't. We'll turn to Luke 2. It'll be even better. Although, as we know, Luke wrote Acts. We'll go back a few weeks to Christmas, shall we? There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger."
Suddenly,
there was a great company of the heavenly host, and they appeared with the angel, praising God. Anyone beside me ever been in a situation where you're saying just that, "Lord, I've been in this situation so long, when are you going to do something? When, Lord, when and how will you do it?" Anyone besides me ever been in that situation? That's most of us. Anyone in that sort of situation now? Yeah, quite a few. It's the normal Christian life, isn't it? Those shepherds felt exactly like that. In the Middle East in those times, the shepherd's job was the lowest of the low. There was no lower job. During the day, it was scorching hot. During the night, oddly enough, it is freezing. And these guys were on the night watch. So theirs was even more lower than the lowest. And they, for years and years, had been sitting there in the moonlight with their beards frozen, watching these sheep and guarding them against wolves. That night was going to be no different from any other night. They couldn't move. They weren't qualified for any other job. This was the job they'd been brought up in. This was the job their father and their grandfather did. And this is what they knew how to do, and only what they knew how to do. And there was really no hope for them for any change in the future when
suddenly
heaven burst in those fields that night. The glory of God invaded their life. And the angels, there's a throng of angels, and they said, glory to God, you thought that your life was going to remain unchanged forever. Today is a day of change. They've been like that all their lives. Why should that day be any different? But it was. Our God is the God of the
suddenly.
Suddenly is his hallmark. Suddenly is the hallmark of God. And when we think there's no hope of change,
suddenly
he bursts into your life and mine. Anyone ever found that? Suddenly, when it's been like this for months, maybe years, suddenly there comes a day of change when he bursts into our life and things are different from then on. It may be in a relationship. And so often, you know, these relationship problems are within families, aren't they? You know, we all know some of those. It's been like that for a long time, and the situation become intractable. That you can't move, often because we're too proud or because they're too proud. And it can't move and be long that it would, but it won't. My cousin, her two grown-up daughters, they had some minor tiff years and years ago, and they haven't spoken to each other since, probably for about 20 years at least. And, you know, they can't even remember what the subject was that caused them that grief. So it could be that our job is becoming more and more burdensome, more and more stressful, and we wish that we could change. Whereas there are three people doing our job, we're one of three people doing a job, then it's one of two, and now we're doing three people's jobs. And life has become a burden, and it's become stressful. Or maybe it is that we haven't found a job. And we're saying to the Lord, Lord, I've applied for 120 jobs, but I still haven't got a job. When will this change? And it's a time of waiting. And if we don't have a job, then it could be that our finances have become dire. We've been seeing our bank balance get lower and lower and lower over the last 2 or 3 years. Until now, there is no way that we can move. We can't remortgage. Nobody will give us a loan. And we are longing for a suddenly. Could be that we've been praying for something for a long time. We've been praying for healing for a long time. We're saying, Lord, why haven't you yet healed me? You're the one who says, I'm the Lord who heals you. Why haven't you healed me? I'm your child, Lord. Why haven't you yet healed me? Or we've been in the same situation for such a long time. We've been carrying a burden which has become increasing. And often, you know, that burden is guilt. Lord, I've repented, I confess to you for so long, but still I feel guilty. When will you free me? And as Nathan said to us, you know, We can be in a valley of dry bones. And all these situations we can be in, they make us dry. And that's why Nathan encouraged us just earlier to rise up out of this and to get rid of that sackcloth and that ashes. If his arrival, if Jesus' arrival was cataclysmic, if it was a surprise that night, so was his departure. Let's just read. How, if he came suddenly, how is he going to come back? I'll go on to that in a minute. I've lost my place. Acts. Let's look at Acts. Yeah. Jesus, after the resurrection, before the ascension, he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking up intently into the sky as he was going when two men dressed in white stood behind beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven." So as I said, how is he going to come back? St. Paul tells us. This is how he's going to come back. He tells us in his first letter to the Thessalonians. He says this. He says, "Now, brothers, about times and dates..." Times and dates, you see. We're saying, "Lord, when will the time be? When will that day?" The Bible speaks often about that day, doesn't it? Sometimes I think it's even in capitals, that day. And of course, what it's often doing is talking about that day when he comes again. But it's not just that day. It's that day when he comes. It's that day for you and me. It's that day when he comes to you and me, and he draws us out of the situation that we're in. "Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. It will come suddenly. So be alert." He came suddenly, and he will come back suddenly. And he went suddenly. Now, let's move on. 26 weeks later, when his bewildered, confused disciples, all 70 of them, were there in the upper room. Jesus had left them. There was no hope. They had wasted 3 years of their lives. He left them. There was no place for them to go. There was nothing for them to do. They were confused. They were dispirited. They were frightened. And there was no way out. And this is what happened. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. A sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, praise the Lord." They were frightened and confused. They had no idea what was going to happen next. They didn't even know if there was a future for them when God himself, by his Spirit, broke into their lives and they were transformed. Major change in their lives. And the great news is, my dear brothers and sisters, they're going to do the same for you. He's going to do the same for you and for me. He's got that day lined up for you and for me. Let's look at Paul and Silas. They were incarcerated in the maximum security wing of the Philippi jail. And here they were. "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them when..." There was a violent earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken.
Suddenly,
the prison doors flew open, and they were free. They were sitting in that cold, dark jail, through which they had to go through probably half a dozen doors, through this one, to this one, to this one, to those double doors, right in the centre, so they could not escape. And they were singing praises and hymns, and all the rest of the prisoners were listening to them. Maybe they thought their ministry had come to an end. Maybe they thought their lives as they knew it before had come to an end. When suddenly, prison doors opened. Their chains fell off. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went up, and followed thee. And it can be, we can feel just like that. We can feel that the situation that we're in, we're shackled with this ball and chain. We're incarcerated behind these locked doors. There is no way out. There is no way forward. There is no change. It's been like that for so long, and we can't see how it will change. It's a painful place for us to be. Is that you? Like Paul and Silas, we think that we are in an immovable situation when
suddenly
the power of God breaks upon us. The light of God breaks upon us. The Spirit of God breaks upon our circumstances. Our chains fell off. Our heart was free. Our lives were free. Our circumstances were free. We rose, went up out of those doors that up to that time, for weeks, months, or years, or decades, had been locked. Suddenly, those prison doors swung open, and we could walk straight through, because suddenly the power of God changed our long-standing situation in an instant, that very day, that very moment. Suddenly, there was this breakthrough in our lives. And you know what one of the names of God is in the Old Testament? Baal Peretzim, which means the Lord of the breakthrough. It's his nature. It's his nature to break through. It's his nature to release us. It's his nature to free us. It's his nature to come and rescue us. It's his nature to come and bring us to a better place. Because that's what Jesus promised that he would do. And that's what God our Father promised that his Son would do. And that's what he's waiting to do now. You see, it's not that he's idle. It's not that he's not looking at us, not looking at you. It's not that he's forgotten you. It's not that you're too sinful for him to have any interest in you. It's not that he's flummoxed to see what he can do. You see, God lives in the dimension of eternity. We live in the dimension of time. God is in the spiritual dimension. We live in the physical dimension. So if he's going to act in our lives, he has to act in the physical. Of course he does in the spiritual as well. It's this wonderful combination that only the children of God can experience, where the supernatural breaks into the natural, where the spiritual breaks into the physical, where the divine breaks into the human. But he has to line our circumstances up, because we're physical people living in a geographical place and in time. So it's not that he is waiting to see how we react, waiting to test our mettle. How long can they endure under this? It's not that at all. He's lining the circumstances up, and there are certain things that he has to put in place before one day he will bring that. And those prison doors will open, because it's his nature. He's going to invade your life and mine. So do not think that the situation that you're in now is interminable, because it's not. Do not think it's intractable, because it's not. Do not think you cannot move because you can. Do not think you cannot walk out of prison doors because you will. Because he will come to you. And when he comes, he will come.
Suddenly.
Amen. Let's...